Any preacher knows the worst thing to do after that is to bring the people down. So we're going to go right up on the mountaintop. Right up on the mountaintop with Peter, James, John, and Jesus. On the mountaintop where Jesus experienced what we call the transfiguration. Where he, the light of the world, literally took on the light of the world and shone like the sun. But first, I'm going to give you a little backstory. Jesus has started being very vocal about his ministry ending in Jerusalem with his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Now, of course, the disciples don't understand everything that he's alluding to, but they know enough to be distraught. Peter says, "No way, you can't do it." To which Jesus replies, "You know, get thee behind me, Satan." And now it's about a week later. So listen carefully, because everything hinges on this. From the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Jesus took on the light of the world. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground. They were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the chosen one has been raised from the dead." It's like our heads and our hearts could explode with all the light and all the patriarchs and all the possibilities and all the love. Because, of course, it was love, right, that made Peter declare, "Lord, let's build some huts and stay here, just us." It wasn't an effort at tax evasion. We've got proof Jesus wouldn't have allowed any of that. It wasn't that they didn't want to ever fish again. We've got proof of that. Talk about rock your world love. These men left everything they knew to follow this incarnation of God, this incarnation of love. These men who, before Jesus, knew God only through playing by the rules, trying to follow all the commandments, have now come face to face with God in a way that is trying to make clear to them that the whole purpose of the whole universe, was so that God could be in relationship with God's creation. This proof of God's love incarnate in Jesus is up on this mountaintop. And at this moment, it's easy to think about Jesus' life as a series of mountaintop experiences. I mean, this guy was winning, right? On the night he was born, a chorus of angels sang glory to God in the highest. There were so many crowded in the house who had come to hear him preach one time that there was no room for them even to get in through the door, so they tore the roof off. There were so many that came near to hear Jesus preach another time that he had to go out in the boat and use the water as an amplifier. And he fed 5,000 people or more, probably more, from a few fish and loaves. And don't you know, people talked about that for a while. And soon there will be people lining the streets with their coats and with palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna." So this is just one of many mountaintop experiences, but this is a true mountaintop story. And there are so many things to think about in this story. You've probably heard more than your share of sermons that mention how ridiculous, how sinfully ridiculous Peter's idea of building huts and staying on the mountain was. You've probably been reminded in a sermon or two how the voice that spoke from heaven was almost exactly the same as the voice that spoke the words at Jesus' baptism. This is my child, my beloved, my chosen one. You may have heard a sermon about what it was that Jesus and Moses and Elijah were all talking about. Matthew's gospel that we heard this morning doesn't share the content of that conversation, but Luke's does, and this is important also to the story. Luke tells us that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were, quote, speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. They were speaking about Jesus' crucifixion. And you need to know that when Luke talked about that departure, he used a Greek word. When he talked about this conversation that was had among Jesus and Elijah and Moses, Luke uses the term exodov. Sound like something? Exodus. Luke uses the term exodus to describe Jesus' trip to Jerusalem and the events that would happen there. And so Luke clearly wasn't referring only to a physical departure. Jesus will be crucified and his body will leave us. Luke makes a real clear allusion to the saving God, acts of God in the Exodus as God led the Israelites to freedom from under the slavery of Egypt. What we're asked to understand from Luke's reference to Jesus' exodus is that his death and resurrection will complete for us for all time our exodus, our freedom, our redemption. So as Israel followed Moses out of Egypt, we are now called to follow the light of the world, Jesus Christ, into our own freedom and to be transformed all along the way. But none of this could have happened if Peter had had his way. Lord, let me build three huts and let's stay here. There would have been no crucifixion, no resurrection, no St. Peter, James, or John, no church. Something happened. Something happened to get those three, Peter, James, and John, to come back down the mountain with Jesus and to begin the real work, their life's purpose. And you got to wonder, what was that? What was that thing? What was the catalyst for all of that? So listen to these few lines again. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." They were overcome by fear, but Jesus came and touched them. That Jesus in the flesh, who is the result of God's great desire to be in relationship with us. All these centuries later, if all of this is still to matter to us, we've got to acknowledge this real, in the flesh, Jesus, who touched people. We must be touched by Jesus, or we will stay on the mountaintop. Or we'll stay in our homes, or we'll stay in the church where it's fun. We need to be touched by this living, breathing, in the flesh, God incarnate, touched, meaning to be excited or provoked to the expression of an emotion, an action. We need to let this Jesus provoke in us strong emotion that leads to action to be touched so deeply that we're moved to expressions of love. Otherwise, we are cardboard cutouts. We're caricatures. We're caricatures of Christ. And that's what we've been talking about this whole Epiphany series. The possibility that we too, we queer people, allies, progressive Christians, drag show hosting folks, have been touched by Jesus too. And we are no longer going to let the voices of exclusion and condemnation be the only voices that share the gospel, because that's not even a gospel. Now, those people have been on the offensive for years, for decades, and it's time we change our approach from trying to defend ourselves against their attacks to sharing the truth about who we are. LGBTQ plus and our friends and our allies and our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's time for us not just to defend ourselves against the attackers who claim that the light of the world only shines for them, that the call to exodus and freedom and change belongs only to them. The most unenlightened claim the light of Jesus only for themselves. But every story about light claims otherwise. The light of the world is for all who are touched by it. Let me remind you about the light incident that preceded today's story. Let me remind you of the season of light, Epiphany. And what Epiphany is, the season of Epiphany that begins on January 6th, which is the 12th day of Christmas. Epiphany, which means appearance or revelation. And it's tied to the star that appeared over the Bethlehem manger, the star that the Magi followed. And you remember we talk about this every year. Epiphany is not named for the appearance of the star. Epiphany describes the appearance of God to the world. The light of God's love revealed to all peoples in the person of Jesus Christ. So we started way back in January with the appearance of God in the world, the Epiphany. And this whole season of Epiphany, we've been giving them something to talk about. And remember that story, because here's how the Gospel of Matthew tells that story. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when the Magi saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They entered the house where the baby Jesus was, and they recognized him. Did you get that? They recognized him. What does that mean? Was it just about the guiding of the star? No. Was it trappings of royalty around this little baby? No. It was something they felt in his presence. And immediately they fell down and worshiped him. How often we forget this point. These magi, these non-Jews, non-believers, fell down and worshiped. Why? Because he touched them. Something happened in his presence. Simply arriving in the presence of Jesus was enough to reorient their lives, to set them upon a new center, to change them. I don't think it's wrong to say transfigured them. To come into his presence, to be changed, to witness his light, to be touched by him, to be changed, transfigured, more like the nature of Christ, less like human nature. Now, I'm not going to take the time to rehash all the sermons in this series, but I want to remind you of some of those big topics that we've taken on. We're here, we're queer, we're Christian. The God who is beyond binary. Be fruitful and multiply in other reproductive matters. A white woman speaks on race, climate crisis, blood, sweat, and tears, and Jesus. Those are some big topics. And the invitation has been to let this series light you up, help you to speak up, to let the light of the world shine through you. And I want to give you one final nudge this morning. I want to share with you in closing a poem from Clarissa Pinkola Estes. She's an American poet, a psychoanalyst, a post-trauma specialist. She is a mestiza Latina, Native American, Mexican Spanish. And she is wise. So here's where we'll leave this. In any dark time, there is a tendency to veer toward fainting over how much is wrong or unmended in the world. Do not focus on that. There is a tendency to fall into being weakened by dwelling on what is outside your reach, by what cannot yet be. Do not focus there. We are needed. That is all we can know. Ours is not the task of fixing the entire world all at once, but of stretching out to mend the part of the world that is within our reach. It is not given to us to know which acts or by whom will cause the critical mass to tip toward an enduring good. What is needed for dramatic change is an accumulation of acts. Adding more, continuing. We know that it does not take everyone on earth to bring justice and peace, but only a small, determined group who will not give up. One of the most calming and powerful actions you can do to intervene in a stormy world is to stand up and show your soul. The light of the soul throws sparks, can send up flares, builds signal fires. To display the lantern of soul in shadowy times like these, to be fierce and to show mercy toward others both, are acts of immense bravery and greatest necessity. Struggling souls catch light from other souls who are fully lit and willing to show it. If you would help to calm the tumult, this is one of the strongest things you can do. If they want to take away woke, we'll just go with lit. And this might be the last time you hear it for a while, so take it to heart. From the poet Marianne Williamson, hate has talked so loudly for so long. Greed has talked so loudly for so long. Liars have talked so loudly for so long. Love has got to stop whispering. Amen.